We're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're coming down to the end of this first big context in the book of 1 Corinthians, this letter that Paul wrote. And this first big theme that he's again discussing with them is all the division that was happening among the believers there, right in the church, just the dividing over things, being upset about things, and really the root of that going to spiritual superiority, other things that we talked about, that they, especially at the middle of chapter number 4, where they're, you know, we're better than someone, and we have judged these things out, we know what we're talking about, and Paul really kind of gets on them, not super harshly, but pretty bluntly, about who made you to think you're different than somebody else, or, you know, who do you think you are, is the idea there. And they thought they were kings, they thought they were reigning, they thought they had everything, they had the Christian life all figured out, they had it ready to go. And they had no problems. They looked down at Paul and saw Paul's life, and Paul was over there. If you go back and study for the book of Acts even, and look at what Paul did in Corinth and some of the other places that he was there before Corinth, and you see how Paul was working there as a tent maker and that, you know, all those type of things. Really, the Corinthians didn't understand much about what Paul was doing. They thought that it should be, the Christian life should be something different than what they expected it to be. They thought it should be reigning and being full and being rich and all these things in verse number 8. And then Paul goes and talks about how we're fools and we're weak and we're despised. And then last time we dealt with some of these more specific things in verse 11, 12, and 13 about hungering and thirsting and being buffeted and being homeless and working with your own hands and being reviled but yet blessing and being persecuted but suffering and enduring it, being defamed but yet still entreating and blessing. These type of things that the Corinthians did not expect the reactions to be that. But this is what Paul is saying in verse 13, kind of down to the climax of it. Paul says, we are the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things to this day. That's literally in the Greek is the idea of the dirt that is removed from the body. That's the offscouring. You know, when you like scrub off or anything, I don't know if any of you have done gardening or been out working or anything like that. I know that sometimes in the summers or sometimes I'll mow grass up here and get on the X mark like Ben does all the time, you know, and you just keep turning around and the wind blows all the dirt back on you, you know, and it goes all up your nostrils and in your eyes. It's just a wonderful time. It's all over your legs and it's kind of peaceful though, I will say. You just sit there, very peaceful. When you see somebody coming to get you, just keep driving right into the woods and hide. But you go home and you're just covered from head to toe. You got all your legs are all dirty and everything's nasty, and you go in there and you take a shower and you see all that stuff going down into the drain. It's the offscouring. You're scrubbing it off of your body. Paul says, that's what we are. We're literally the scum of the earth, if you want to put it that way. He says, we're the filth. We're the sweepings of the floor. If you've ever swept up a floor, and we have dogs. I told you about that. My wife is never-ending battle of the dogs. Or even if you just walk around anywhere, what always settles to the top of baseboards, you see dust everywhere, right? I'm a painter, so it drives me nuts. I'm like, man, there used to be nice clean lines there, but now they're all dirty. Just, you know, you're constantly sweeping, constantly cleaning, constantly sweeping up the dog hair, and then right there, there's more dog hair. Or cats. I don't have cats, fortunately. That would be a whole other battle. But there's things that you sweep up, and you see piles of dirt. That's what we are, Paul says. Here's the great apostle of all believers ever that we should look up to. It should be the Apostle Paul. And he says, I'm literally the scum of the earth. The offscouring, we better not be thinking of ourselves greater than we ought to be. He mentions that earlier in the chapter as well. So we think we're better. We think we're something that maybe we aren't. And we aren't understanding what God has for us in the Christian life. So we're the filth of the world. We're the offscouring of all things unto this day. We talked about this last time that, you know, basically our religious concept of Christianity is totally different than the Christian life. And sometimes we have this ideal of what it should be, and we're working hard for wisdom and strength and honor that they were working for to reign, and, you know, the performance and all the things that they were doing. That is what our nature thinks the Christian life is, the things that we need to do. But the reality are the things that Paul was doing. That is an indication of our true heart of belief. Now, the Corinthians, I know, meant well, but they had some things wrong. They tried to build this human concept, this human thing to conform to, and Paul was kind of getting on them after. It resulted in superiority and division. Now, look in verse number 14 as the last six or seven verses of this chapter, Paul's winding down this context of of kind of mildly rebuking them for their division, kind of reminding them that they're nothing apart from Christ, they're not better than anybody else. And in these last six or seven verses, he's going to use a metaphor of Paul saying, I'm going to speak to you really as a father. He reminds them of his authority. Yes, they may have thought less of Paul. They were dividing over Paul. Well, I'm Apollos and that Paul group over there. Paul's a weird guy. You know, he's not what we thought he was. He's not the wisdom of the Greek culture that we are looking for. So they were kind of perhaps demeaning him. But he's summarizing here his authority over them. That is not one of being a spiritual lord, but of being a spiritual father. I want us to see this tonight, and I want us to look at how Paul's heart, even in going after the Corinthians, he had to say some mean things to them, if you want to put it that way, you know, the mean tweets, right? But he had to say some harsh things to them. He had to say some things that were hard for them to hear. But yet Paul did it with a specific heart. And we're going to see tonight that his heart mirrors the heart of Christ for us as well. Now, Paul's idea was not to just think that he himself was better than them or to lord over them, but his heart as a pastor, as an apostle to this church was that of a father. Look at verse number 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Many things we're going to look at tonight, but just notice, if you look at those verses, you see the heart of Paul coming out. Verse number 14, he calls them his beloved sons. Now here's a group of people in the church that really were, we're doing our own thing. We've got it all figured out. We don't need Paul. We're going to go this way, demeaning him, all these things. But yet Paul says, I'm coming at you as you are still my beloved agapeta. Agapeta is the same, we hear the word agape there. It's same in the Greek. That he loves this church, he loves these people more than his own self. He didn't get upset, doesn't get angry with them, doesn't berate them, doesn't belittle them. Isn't sarcastic with them. He loves these people. So right here, I write in verse number 14, not these things to shame you, but to warn you as we look at Paul's heart for the church here. Yes, he's had to say some of these difficult things about their misplaced ideas of religion, their misconception of what God's grace was. But his heart comes out in here that his goal is not to shame them, but to admonish them. Admonish them. You know, how many times in our pride, perhaps, we criticize or go after or belittle. We go after and maybe minimize and we demean another Christian or we demean another ministry that they're not doing it just the way we would. They're fellow believers. They're co-workers. And here Paul is saying, we're going to talk about this, but we're going to do it not in a way that shames you. The idea of the word shame there is to cause to hang the head. To berate them to the point that they're so discouraged they don't want to even continue in the Christian life. Paul says, my goal is not to do that to you, Corinthians. I'm not coming here to beat you up, make you feel terrible about yourself. You know, I think the Holy Spirit does that pretty good with us, doesn't he? But as a church family, as a group of believers, here Paul says, we're together, we're the body of Christ. None of us are more or less than the other. We're all in the Lord, and he says, I don't want to shame you in a way that makes you hang your head, but I want to admonish you. That's the idea of that word warn in verse number 14. And by the way, we don't have time to get there. Maybe one day we will. But if you go through the book of 1 Corinthians and you see this heart of Paul to admonish, this heart of Paul not to shame them, he had to say some pretty blunt things to them, as we're going to see in the next chapter. But because of the way Paul's heart was in this, we can read 2 Corinthians and we realize that the Corinthians responded to what Paul was saying. I'm sure there may have been some shame or things like that, but they took what he said to heart and they followed the word of God. And that's the same approach we should take as well with our brethren, not seeking to shame, not seeking to belittle or discourage or get them to hang their head, but to warn, to admonish. That word is a word noutheteo, the word warn, noutheteo, and it means literally to place the mind. Now, what Paul is doing here, he's warning. He's getting them to place their mind, to reason with them, to explain with them with pressure on their logic is kind of the idea in the Greek there. That we're going to explain it in such a way that it's logical so that you are urged, Corinthians, to see God's way and to choose God's way. In other words, instead of forcing an outward, a desired outward change. Now that's one thing we could do. You could shame someone into a desired outer change. Then, we got them to match exactly what we wanted. Check the box. We did it. Goal accomplished. Success story. Well, we forced an outer change through shame versus Paul says, I want to admonish. I want you to discuss this with me and reason to understand. Again, we're talking with fellow believers. Fellow believers, what is our heart with that? To discuss with them, to show them logically from God's word, this is the way to understand the heart of God, to understand the desires of God, and allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in our lives as Christian brethren, to see God's ways, to make the changes that need to be made, and to have that understanding of God's way. Outer conformity does not solve the problem. Paul could have berated the Corinthians into, you better look this way, you better do it this way, we're not having this. He could have done that. And they could have, yes, sir. But what happened right here? Nothing. Nothing. And he's saying, as my beloved sons, the point is, Paul says, as a father, my goal is not outer conformity, my goal is the heart to be the heart of Christ, to see what Christ is. And to emulate that, as he's going to say in verse number 16. And this leads to the contrast that Paul is leading into. He talks about, you're my beloved sons, and if there's a son, then by logic and default, there's also a father. And this leads into this metaphor that Paul is going to talk about, which I was very intrigued by this and looked at a couple of the passages as well. Let's talk about this tonight in verse number 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. Now, we're going to talk about what this word instructor means. But first, just right on the surface, it seems that Paul is saying, as believers, we have thousands and thousands and thousands of people that will instruct you, that will tell you what to do. But you know what we don't have a lot of? Fathers. Fathers that have an unconditional love for their son, like the Father of Heaven has for us. Like the Apostle Paul had for the Corinthians, even though they were kind of going off the rails a little bit, it seemed, in their church. And then the sin that was in the church. And Paul could have been very harsh, very vehement, and at times he had to be. But he says, I'm going to come to you as a father because I want you to see logically from God's word the heart of God for the Christian life. Now this word instructor in verse number 15 is really the idea of a guardian. It's the word pedagogus. It is the same word in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to go there in a minute for the word schoolmaster. Schoolmaster. Now, back in these days, the pedagogos, the schoolmaster, was a slave or a hired hand or someone that was paid that was entrusted to take that son and to take him to and from school, to oversee his conduct, to make sure he did his homework. You know, someone that probably Ben Hobbs would have been very, very hateful toward, you know, do your homework, Ben. You know, make sure they're doing the jobs, got to do the checklist of the chores, you know, and got to do your multiplication tables. You know, when we're going to get to school, we're going to get there on time. And while you're in school, you're going to behave and follow the rules. And I'm going to be watching to make sure you do that. That was the schoolmaster. His job was to make sure that there was conformity. Okay? Conform. Now remember, Paul says we've got thousands of people telling us to do that. Tens of thousands. Because something about our human nature, by the way, seems to be appeased with conformity. They had to be a believer. We don't know the heart. They could be the most religious, spiritual person we've ever seen. And we don't know. The instructor was making sure there was conformity. And by the way, an instructor's motivation, what is it? Now, we all know what a father's motivation is. Paul calls them beloved, agape sons. What is a father's motivation for his son? It's love. I've read some quotes and things that I, you know, sometimes you read famous quotes, and one of them that I read one time was that a father is the only man on the planet that wants his son to be better than him. It's interesting. I mean, I desire that for my sons. I don't know about you. If you have sons, I want them to be better and go farther in life and do more for the Lord and be more successful, whatever you want. I want them to succeed. You know, all of us have that heart for our kids, right? We don't want to see our kids failing and flailing and floundering. And Paul says, these are my beloved sons. My motivation for them is love. Why does the father care for his children? Because he loves them with a love that God puts in their heart. And I know we talk about it a lot. Pastor's talked about it with his kids. There's something, it's unbelievable when you hold your kid for the first time. I know all of you have experienced that have children. Last week was 21 years ago that Seth was born in North Carolina in the middle of a hurricane. Hurricane Isabel, wasn't it? In Smithfield, North Carolina. And when you hold that boy, you're like, wow. How can something so nice looking come from something so ugly like me? Or, you know, I don't have that grandfather experience yet that some of you have, right? And I'm sure it's about the same. Is it, Bill? Is it about the same? Rob? Yes. You got to hold that little. It's better. All right. I can't wait. It's better. it's a unique love that God gives, is it? Don't you think? And you want the best for them. You want them to know the Lord, and you pray with them, and you instruct and teach them, all those things. But you do it, why? Because you love them. We don't have time to go into the depths of this, but you think about the Father and His love for us. I mean, it's a love because He created us. He made us. And we can't understand that. We're the most hideous, most ugly thing in the world to His holiness. That's us. And yet He still loves us. Why did He send His Son to pay the price to redeem us? Because He loves us. He didn't do it because He was forced to do it. It was out of love. Now, an instructor, a schoolmaster, there may be schoolmasters that end up, you know, knowing and loving the child and all those kind of things. But for the most part, the motivation for the schoolmaster was the paycheck. I'm hiring this schoolmaster to make sure throughout the week, as the father is doing his things and, you know, running the businesses or whatever it was in that culture, maybe going on trips and all those things that happen. And this schoolmaster is responsible to get him to school, to make sure he's doing what he's supposed to do all the things, right? To make sure he's conforming. And his motivation is that paycheck. His motivation may be the money that he owes to that master if he was a slave, whatever it might be. It was not necessarily the love for the child. So the only concern for the instructor was, is the child conforming to this set of standards and to these rules? That was all he was looking at as an instructor. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Just a couple books over. You can hold your finger there in 1 Corinthians. Again, an instructor is focused on doing a job. Doing the job. Conforming. A lot of words come into play here on a spiritual aspect of it. Are we conforming to the things? Are we religious? They discipline harshly as needed. They don't discipline out of love for the child. They discipline out of harshness. And they're affiliated or associated with the shame we talked about that Paul said. Paul said, I'm not here to shame you. An instructor doesn't mind shaming you. This is different from the father who is motivated by love for the child. So he admonishes the child. He seeks the relationship with that child. He disciplines lovingly and knowing the heart of Christ's ways. Now, Galatians chapter 3, let's look at this. Verse number 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, before belief, we were kept under the law. Do this. You better do it. That's the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Same word. To bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Is there a huge benefit to the schoolmaster? Sure. What does it say the schoolmaster did? The law schoolmaster brought us to faith. Got us to see, wow, look what the law says I have to do. And you know what the law makes you realize? I can't do it. But you know what religion, by the way, tells you? Even after you profess to be a believer, you still got to try. You better work harder. You better get that law. We can't do it. The Lord Himself fulfilled the law. He did what none of us can do. He fulfilled it to every iota in perfection. And because when we see the law, we see there's no way, I'm inadequate, I can't do this. And what does that help you see? I know I can't do it, but I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in what He already did, completely and fully accomplishing the task. And so the law, the schoolmaster of the law, brings me to see, I can't. I need Jesus Christ. And I need belief and faith in Him. Now look at verse 25. After that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Religion tries to tell you to get back under Him. Tries to instill fear and intimidation and shame. That's what the Corinthians were doing. We're better, superior to so-and-so. We looked at that in this chapter. We got it figured out. They were trying to go back to those. Paul said, you've got 10,000 instructors. You got 10,000 people trying to tell you what to do. Emphasis on the do part. He says, you've got just a couple fathers, and I'm one of them. And Paul says, I'm here to tell you, Jesus paid it all. He did it all. For verse 26, ye are all the children of God by faith. Boy, we could preach forever here, couldn't we? You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Neither is there Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. What does all those words try to do? Divide, right? That's what religion does. That's what the schoolmaster does. That's what the law does. That's what the Corinthians were doing, dividing. And Paul says, there's not Jew, Greek, bond, free, male, female. Ye are all one. Why are we all one in Christ? You know why? Because we all should reach, or should have at some point in our life, reached the same conclusion. And that conclusion was, here's God, and there's me. The filth of the world and the offscouring. And I'm so far away from even attempting to attain His holiness. It'll never happen. We all need the same thing. We all need Jesus Christ. That payment that He made, His sacrifice, Him coming to us, not us trying to work so hard to get to Him. He came to us and He paid the price. We're no longer under the schoolmaster. Verse 29, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. Now, He's not talking about the church in Israel being all one and all this. I thought about that. If you go to Romans, what does it say about Abraham? Abraham did what, and it was accounted to him for righteousness? He believed. He believed. If you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. Abraham believed just like we have to. Just like we see and say, wow, I can't get it. But I believe that Jesus can, and that Jesus did, and that Jesus is now, as our pastor mentioned last time, the resurrection theme. He's at the right hand of the Father. It's a big deal. He's there. Because I can't, and I believe, heirs according to the promise. Do you believe the promise? I tell you, it's such a beautiful thing, and we can go into chapter 4. I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. He's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God sent forth His Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I tell you, how can you not get excited about that? We're a son. And as Paul called the Corinthians, my beloved sons, the Father Himself looks at us as beloved sons. Why? I don't know. He loves us. That's all I can think of. Because there's nothing in here that answers, that you know, foots the bill, that makes it happen, that makes God, He's pleased with me now. The only time He's pleased with me is through Jesus Christ. And you can put a period after that. We spend our time thinking, I just got to please God, I got to please God, I got to please God. I get it. I understand we use terminology like that. I understand that. But I'm telling you, there's not. We want to please God, then let's recognize His love and grace for us, and let's please Him because His love compels us to, not because we're being forced to, because we're scared. This is what God's done for us. Look at verse 9. This is a whole other message. After that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire to be again in bondage, and observing days and months and times and years, and we observe this day and they don't observe that day, and we do this and they do that. And blah, 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 blah. Corinthians, wake up, quit dividing. Quit dividing. We're one in the Lord. Quit going back to what the schoolmaster tells you to do. Because Christ did it all. He did it all. The rules, I've been reading a lot lately. I found a couple quotes I'm going to share with you that were just greatly helped me. I don't know how else to say it. The rules of the instructor, the rules of the schoolmaster are gone when you're in Christ. So it's time to live the Christian life through grace that recognizes the love of God, because when I come to Christ, it's now my heart. It's not, schoolmaster said to do this. Schoolmaster said A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Let's do it all. No. One day the schoolmaster is going to be gone. A heart. Do I understand the heart of God, and has He redeemed me? And do I see His love for my heart? I'm going to read a couple quotes here. One said, the rules, listen to this. The rules do not change, but the reasons do. We serve God because we love Him, not in order to make Him love us. I got to repeat that, because I'm telling you, I'm talking my own personal experience. I've lived for years. Oh, I'm scared. I got to make God love me. I got to make God love me today. We serve God because we love Him, not to make Him love us. Because guess what? Mind-boggling moment, He already does love you. He loves you. And through Christ. And now, not just are we the heirs of the sons, we're the brother of Christ. And Christ talks about that, and He says, you're my friends. I was like, mind-boggling. This is the grace of God for us. The quote continues. Listen to this. He releases us from the performance treadmill. Sound familiar? My life. The performance treadmill that falsely promises to provide holiness through human effort. But the effect of the Lord on the heart is love that is more constrained to please Him. Instead of, I'm running on the treadmill, I'm going to get there. I'm going to make God happy with me one way or the other. That's a hard life. That's an exhausting life. Exhausting life. Paul understood this as a preacher, as an apostle. I'm going to read another quote. Preaching remains a joy, when pastors discern, and this is what Paul figured out, that their task is not to harangue or lay guilt on parishioners to bring them into servile duty. That's not the goal of preaching, to guilt you into serving God, but rather to fill you up with the love of God by extolling the wonders of His grace. Too many preachers leave ministry or become ineffective because they perceive their lot in life to be whipping recalcitrant parishioners into more diligent service. Of course, preaching must condemn sin and challenge the slothful, but without the context of love, such ministry becomes a burden to all. We have what Christ has done for us. Unbelievable grace and freedom to love our God. The schoolmaster is an instructor without grace. Without grace. If it doesn't lead to grace, and if it doesn't lead to Christ, as Paul said in Galatians, then listen, one of two things happened, by the way, and this is what happened to Corinth. If the rule, the law, the religion doesn't lead to Christ and His grace, then here's one of two things that happen. You either A, have a despair-filled life because you never are good enough. You ever been there? That's what religion tells you. Or B, you can be like the Corinthians, and you can be like I've been in my life before. If the law and if the religion doesn't lead to grace, then you either are in despair or you're in superiority and pride, believing that what you're doing makes you measure up. That's a tough, tough life. And exhausting. That's what happened to Corinthians. We got it figured out. We're superior. We're here. Thousands of instructors correcting you. Thousands of instructors getting you to conform, but not many fathers. This is how God is with us. His relationship that He seeks with us. His loving discipline. His admonition. His convicting us and pointing us to Christ's ways. Paul was a father, and this was his approach with the church. We don't have time to go to 1 Thessalonians. He even talks about it with Thessalonica in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, how he came to them as a father, a loving father, and how he cherished them and nurtured them and wanted to see them grow in the Lord. This is the heart of Christ as well. You know, we talked about this in our Sunday school. There is the judgment and the harshness of God, but I'm going to tell you something right now. We are His people. I don't understand why He would want that, because I'm rotten. But we are. His heart for you is immense love, immense care, immense pouring out His heart at the throne of God at the right hand of the Father. That's what His heart is for you, His people. And Paul was trying to get the Corinthians to understand this, the beloved Son aspect, the spiritual Father aspect. And as he said in verse 15, in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Not because of what I'm doing, not because of what you're doing, but because of Christ Jesus. And that's what verse 16 we ought to follow. That's what Paul says to follow, what it is in Christ. Lord, help us to understand more of His grace and His love, to understand, yes, the schoolmaster, but also that heart of Christ for us, that we are His brother. Don't understand that one. Don't deserve it. That we're His friends, and that we have a Heavenly Father that is desiring so deeply a relationship with His redeemed people. Father, thank You so much for what Christ has done for us. We truly do not comprehend and understand the depths of Your love. Lord, we know we're inadequate, and we know that we have times in our lives of great pride and superiority, and we have times in our lives of great despair, that we don't match up. But Lord, Christ is the answer to it all, and we thank You for what He's done to redeem us. And Father, just encourage us this week with that. Anything can happen this week. Any tragedy can happen. Any joyous thing can happen. Life-changing things can happen. We can run into someone random this week and start talking. We don't know what's going to happen this week. But Father, help us to know one thing, that we have a Savior that loves us, that is with us, that has that heart for us, that is pouring out His heart of intercession for us this very moment. And thank You that because of our belief and our trust in Christ, we can have that relationship with You and live in that freedom and happiness and understanding Your love that compels us, that constrains us to serve You each and every day. Bless now, we pray, for this week in Christ's name. Amen.